topped and tailed this month. I did the first one in the month, and now I'm doing the last one in the month. And when we talked about that, and when we looked at Acts 13, verses 1 to 3, we looked at how Paul and Barnabas were sent by the church and by the Holy Spirit out for the work that they were called to do. And I chose to speak on that, one, because I felt God lay it on my heart, and two, because we are living under the shadow of the loss, in inverted commas, of Susan. Susan will be leaving us on the 25th of September, and she will be joining the regional team here. So it's not that we won't see her, because she'll be a part of the church, and Peter will be here, but she will be about other work and doing other things. And the thing I wanted to say on that day was this: we are not losing so much as sending. We are sending out one of our best in order that she might go and be a blessing to others. And we're very much in partnership with her and in partnership with the regional team and with the region, Baptist region, that we are set and a part of. The question I asked was this: what shall we do next? And I shared the fact that when I'd asked the question the previous Thursday, I had this real sense that the Holy Spirit was saying, press on. Just those two words. I can even take you to the place in our house where I sensed the Holy Spirit laying that heavily on my heart. And then on the Sunday morning, in the prayer time prior to the service, which you're all welcome to join us in at 10:30, Maureen, not knowing what God had said to me on the Thursday, shared a verse from Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. She just said this: forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is to come, I press on. Now, I don't know about you, but you, that might be a coincidence. That might be, oh, well, you know, twice in 3 days, that's sort of, you know, to be expected. But for me, I felt that that was a real confirmation. And I have to say, it was a confirmation that put passion in the sermon, because I felt really encouraged that that is what God is wanting to say to us as a church. Don't hold back, press on into the things that he's revealing to us. Now, I don't know about you, but that seemed like a pretty remarkable coincidence. But if you were here that particular Sunday morning, you'll remember that I wanted to show you a picture of something that Kids Church had been doing the previous week. And we tried to put it up on PowerPoint. In fact, it was this picture here, and we didn't manage to do it. Do you remember that? And Rob, bless him, sat at the back, and he very quickly went onto Google, and he put in a couple of words. I'm not even sure what he put in. To try and find this particular picture. And what came up was one line that I had said on Twitter in 2012. This is the first thing that came up before he moved on. I hadn't even talked about pressing on. I hadn't even started the sermon. And this is what I'd said in 2012. Press into God. Press on with God. Press into God. Press on with God. Now, it's not surprising that I might say something like that in 2012. What is miraculous is that at the moment when God wants to affirm to us what's laid upon his heart, it should pop out of Google at that split second in that one service where God was wanting to say it three times. And to me, that's an encouragement. We are together to press on into God and press on with God. Now, I don't know about you, but that seems to me to be pretty suggestive of what God would have us do. So over the next few weeks, I want us to unpack what it means to press on, both as a Christian, as an individual, and as a church in this place. So in some ways, this is our summer series. Well, for the three sermons that I'll be doing before Susan comes back and does one, and then we get into the lead-up to September. We're going to start by unpacking the passage that Steve so ably read to us a moment ago. So this week, we're going to ask, what is it that we are to forget? I don't know how good your memory is. You know, I don't know whether it's that I'm getting older and my memory is failing me, or that I just have too many things going on in my head. I prefer to think it's the latter, not the former, and you probably do too. But there are certain things that God would have us forget. to let go of. And then next week, we're going to look at what life looks like when lived on the front foot. If today is about forgetting, tomorrow, next Sunday, is about appropriating. It's about getting. So forgetting and getting next week. And then we're going to look in the following week, the final week, and simply ask the question, what does pressing on look like? You see, Paul tells us here in Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 16, that if we're going to press on with Christ, then we need to put some stuff behind us. We need to clear the decks of those things that would hinder our progress in pressing on, those things that would trip us up and cause us to mess up again and again and again. And he outlines a number of things here. The first thing he says that we are to forget, we are to lay behind us, is our baggage. The bad things that we have done or have been done to us in thought and word and deed. What the Bible calls sin. Sadly, many of us carry around with us a great weight and a great burden. What Paul calls here dung in verse 8. The refuse, the rubbish, the stuff that actually litters our lives and messes up our future because it drags us down and it drags us back and it fills us with a sense of foreboding and darkness and guilt and struggle and strife. We're a little like the dung beetle. Do you know, I'm quite fond of dung beetles. Any creature that can stand on its front legs, raise up its back legs, and roll its dung about in the way that this thing can do is pretty impressive, isn't it? It makes a ball out of dung, and it carries it back to its lair, and it consumes it. It eats poo, and that's how it gains its nourishment. And you know, I think sometimes we are a little like the dung beetle. We carry around with us all the bad choices that we make, all the bad actions that we have accrued over a lifetime of doing things our way. But worse than that, we feed on them. We allow them to constantly poison our choices and sour our relationships and destroy our souls because we never seem to be able to move on from returning to that place and that sore and that suffering and that difficulty. And it sours everything in our path. Let me ask you, what is it that you carry around with you? What guilt, what grief, what anger, what shame, what disappointment, what insecurities, what hurt, and what pain? What from your past keeps messing up your ability to press in and press on with God? Because you see, we're not a perfect church, and we never profess to be. We don't pretend to be perfect people. We are sinners saved by grace. We are a people who recognize our flaws and imperfections. Do you know, you don't have the privilege that I have of every week parading my imperfections before you. They're there for all to see. I don't try and hide them or pretend that they're not there because I, at my heart, am a sinner saved by grace. My identity is not defined by the things that have happened to me. It is not defined by the things that I have done wrong. It is not defined by my past. It is defined by one powerful moment when Christ dealt with all of that and continues to do so. But that may not be true for you. You may find yourself burdened, weighed down by things that you find you cannot get over and you cannot overcome. Notice what Paul doesn't say here. He doesn't say that we are to forget the past. As such, he says we are to forget that which is behind us. Isn't that an interesting thing for him to say in verse 14? Let me read it to you again because it's so powerful and it's so important. Forgetting what is behind. You see, it's not about our past. It's about that stuff that is dragging us along. I remember when my children were really small and we went to the seaside and they loved to actually sit in their nappies in the sea. And you know how porous a nappy is, don't you? It's got all this sort of gel stuff inside it and it would soak up all the seawater. And they'd stand up after having sat there for a little while and they'd run up the beach. And as they ran up the beach, their nappy would start to drag down behind them. Because it weighed a ton. And by the time they got up to the beach, they were barely able to walk under the weight of their own nappy. And it would have to be changed. It was behind them. The problem was behind them. And that's what it's supposed to be for us. We are to forget those things that are behind us. And we are to press on into those things that are before us. Just this past week, Rob posted on Facebook this little exchange. He put up a poster. You know, Rob loves to put up little posters, doesn't he, with little phrases in it. And this was one of the ones he did this week. And I've asked him for permission to share this with you this morning. You can't rewrite your past, it said, but you can grab a new sheet of paper and write a new future. What a great thing to say. You can't rewrite your past, but you can grab a new sheet of paper and write a new future. The only problem with it is it isn't theologically precise. It isn't correct. So I corrected him, as I'm wont to do. So I said this. Scripture says, the years the locusts have eaten, God will restore. So you might not be able to rewrite the past, but God can. Joseph said to his brothers of his time in Egypt, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And I thought that was the end of it. You know, I have spoken. It is finished. Not for Rob, no. Rob decided to write an epistle. So this is what he said. I wouldn't want to and don't want to rewrite my past because it's my past that's brought me this far. Brought me to the point of surrender. Brought me to the point of dropping to my knees and brought me to the point of welcoming Jesus into my life. My past is also my past for a reason. But I know that God will use my past for my future, for others' futures, and we'll make it all work out in the end. My past has prepared me for this point today, and it will prepare me for tomorrow and for the next week. It's amazing what it has already prepared me for. The things that are coming out of my past and working for good are just awesome, and it's all God's doing. Amen. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And if you think I've changed it in any way, go back on Facebook and have a look at what he actually said. Now, what is the picture here? It's a picture of what the Bible calls repentance. It starts with a turning our back on our former way of life. So you see what Paul is saying here is forget what is behind you. He's saying, I want you to turn away from those things. It's the beginnings of repentance. I want them to not be coloring your future because you can't see them. They're behind you. They're in your past. They're no longer there to disempower you. It starts with a turning back on our former way of life. So that it's behind us. And for that to happen, we have to come to the realization that Jesus carried our baggage for us. He's the one who bears the burden. He's the one who carries all of those things that have happened to us and that we have done, those things that we have said, those things that we have thought, that huge sack of stuff. He chooses to carry for us. You see, the key to pressing on is reaching the point where you recognize what going it alone has got you. It's arriving at life's crossroads, literally, where you recognize that doing it yourself has been more trouble and got you into more scrapes than it's actually worth. It's realizing the lie in the world's promise that you can do it all and that you can have it all with impunity, that the world somehow works that way. And the reality is it doesn't. You may lie today and think you got away with it, but it unravels itself in terms of the way you live your life, and it will come back to bite your bum from behind you. It needs to be settled. It needs to be addressed. It needs to be dealt with. And the difficulty for most people in our world is they haven't got the first idea how to do that. The power of positive thinking doesn't work. The trying to do behavioral change doesn't deal with the drives that are working their way out from within us. You can't. And even if you do, it doesn't get them the peace and purpose that they long for. Let's face it, we all have a past to forget, don't we? All of us, without exception. And that doesn't mean sweep it under the carpet. It means bring it to Jesus and let him deal with it for you. There's these wonderful two verses, one in Isaiah 53 and verses 4 and 5, and it says this: surely he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our iniquities. He carried our burdens. And then in Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he carried our transgressions from us. You see, Jesus doesn't walk behind you with the baggage. You know, you're not carrying it anymore, but he's right behind you walking around like this, so that whenever you turn around, you go, ha! You're a sinner, aren't you? That isn't what Jesus does. When we let go of the baggage, when we let the burden fall from our backs, when we put it behind us, what he does is he grabs hold of that luggage and he walks so far away that you ain't never going to find him again. You're never going to find those troubles. You're never going to live in the light of them. Because that's what Jesus did by dying on the cross. He's not just turning his back on the bad things he's done here, but he's doing something even more extraordinary. He's turning his back on the good things. Did you notice it as we read it? You see, yesterday's manna, he realizes, will not meet today's need. No matter how good has been in your life, and you may have lived a perfectly respectable, upstanding, middle-class, moral life, and you may be sitting here this morning and thinking, there ain't no sin on me. There ain't no stink on me. Because I haven't done the dung thing. Paul's going, no, me neither. You see, I'm not one of the unrighteous here. I'm one of the ones who've worked at my righteousness. And he lays down for us here a layer upon layer of his credentials, the good things that he has experienced in life. And he's saying, even these things have hindered God's best for me. In fact, maybe they've hindered as much, if not more, as the dung that has been in my life. He speaks in verse 2 of religion. He speaks of it in quite graphic terms, because in the Jewish religion, the way in was through the knife. You know, if you become a Christian, it's through the baptistry. But if you're a Jew, on the eighth day of your life, if you're male, made to make your eyes water. He's talking about its rules and its regulations. It's talking about those things that get in the way, because God's way into relationship has never meant to be rule-based. And yet so often in church, you'd be forgiven for thinking it is. The number of times I've sat in churches and heard people hiss or tut or mutter or judge because somebody comes in and they don't get quite right, or they don't do quite the right thing. When I was a youth worker in a church in Didcot, one of the parents came up to us after the service and said to us, would you have a word with our daughter? And we said, what about? They said, well, she keeps coming to church in torn jeans. And we keep telling her that if she carries on coming, she won't be allowed to come. Now, that's rules. That's religiosity. And so me being me said to this parent, listen, I don't care if she comes butt naked. And neither should you. You should just rejoice that she wants to come, regardless of what she looks like, regardless of what she wears. Because actually, that's religiosity. That's the rules. And the rules are not what relationship is all about. So if you want to come next week in torn jeans, feel free to do so. You have the minister's permission. Because God is not interested. It is the thing that hinders both you as the judge and the person being judged from pressing on with God. God does not look at the outward appearance. He looks into the heart. And then he talks about the flesh in verse 3. Now, flesh is a really interesting word here. Do you remember earlier this year when we spoke of the four kinds of love? This is a bit of a test to see whether you remember that sermon. Can anybody remind me of the four kinds of love in Greek? Eros. Okay, why would you remember eros? That's quite interesting, isn't it? So there's eros. What else? Agape, philia, and the one we always forget, storge. Four kinds of love. And here, in this passage, Paul is reminding us that there are four words for life, for living in life. And those four words in the Greek describe us. The first one is the word soma. Soma. And soma is the physical body, this vessel, the flesh and blood that we are made of. And if you were to talk to people in the street, they would pretty much tell you that this is pretty much all that there is. And that's why they seek to satisfy it pretty much most of the time, through food or through other things that we won't get into here. The physical body. And then this word sarx, sarx, the sinful nature, the flesh. This is what Paul is talking about here in Philippians. That which is counter to God, that which seeks to do itself, go its own way. And that's the word that Paul is using here. He's telling us that even the good done in the flesh, done out of the sinful nature, sells us short. It doesn't get us to where we want to go. Because it's done out of impure motive. It's done for the wrong reasons. It's done so that we can go, look at me, aren't I good? And then there's the word psyche, psuche, from where we get the word psychology. And this is the word for the whole person. It's the seat of everything that makes you essentially you. Your feelings and your thoughts and your will. That bit within you that looks out through this body and sees the world. And then lastly, there's pneuma, the spirit. And the spirit is really important. You see, the human spirit is that part which is dead because of sin, but comes alive when we place our faith and our trust in Christ. It's the interface between heaven and earth. It's that bit that connects us to the invisible, eternal realm of God. I don't know whether you've ever had those conversations with people who are not yet Christian, where they go, I don't get it. I don't get it. I don't understand what you're talking about. And you can use the simplest words, you know, words with three letters to describe what the gospel is all about. And they still don't understand it. And then one day, God turns on the light of their understanding. He quickens their pneuma. And their spirit becomes alive. And they go, why didn't you tell me this before? And you go, well, I did. Because suddenly they stepped out of darkness into light. And what Paul is doing here in Philippians chapter 3 is he's comparing life in the flesh with all its bouquets and brickbats with life in the spirit. And he's saying, listen, when you've lived life in the spirit, the rest becomes what it really is, dung. It stinks up the place. Good or bad, it is not where true life and fullness live. And he's wanting us to understand that. If we want to press on with God, all those things that the world says are good, your salary, your status, your job, your friends, you know, your holidays, your spending power, your consumerism, all block the path to living a truly fulfilled and fulfilling life. And then he describes accomplishments. In verses 4 to 6, Paul elaborates on his fleshly achievements. And he says to us in verse 7 that there is profit in these things. He's not saying that they're useless. He's not saying that they shouldn't actually be gone for or gained. He says, but whatever were gains to me, notice that gains, I consider loss for the sake of Christ. And he speaks here of status. He speaks here of position and birth and kudos and passion and zeal. And all of those things are good things, but they're not when they hinder the best thing. And that's why Paul calls all of these dung compared to what he has gained. He says, I have lost all things. He went from status and position and power and wealth and prosperity and a future that was guaranteed on a physical plane to nothing. Beaten, imprisoned. But he said, listen, I'm more rich than you can possibly ever realize. What is it God would have you let go of this morning in order that you might press on? Watch this.
I'm tired. I don't really know how to do this prayer thing. It sure doesn't seem like I'm doing it right, you know, because I'm doing all the talking. Are you home? No. Don't answer that. Forget it. It's just that I'm so tired. I came in here today with some things, and this one is full of doubt, faith doubt, self-doubt. I'm like this person who wants to believe but just needs some proof, and this one is full of the questions, you know them. Will it be my job today? If not my job today, then what about tomorrow? How do I make all my ends fit together? You promised that if I gave these things to you, you would take them. Is that true? Really true? Yeah, one question just leads right to another. And, This one is regret. Notice the size, the color, the wear and the tear. This one is full of all the things I just never should have done, the words that broke and cracked relationships. What are you going to do with that? With all my regret? Would have, could have, should have, if only this, if only that, if onlys. Oh, and this one is all the lost things, all the lost items, dreams, hopes, myself. I want them back. Do I just leave this stuff here with you? Or do I just take them myself?
If I never take a chance to pray, how am I gonna know if you're gonna answer? Is there something that you wanna say? Do you wanna keep me from some disaster? I wanna make a wager of faith. I wanna put my trust on the line. So I'm gonna open the door and pour my heart out to you.
Lord, if I open up,
tell you everything that's on my mind.
How can I know for sure
that you're gonna give me a reply?
Let it fly
and open up the lines of communication.
Will there be miracles?
Am I gonna find you been here all the time? All the time.
I don't know how to say it.
No, I'm not gonna say
it. I don't even know how to pray.
I'm not gonna think about the punctuation. Nothing's gonna be a big surprise.
You
already know about my situation. I wanna make a wager of faith.
I'm out
here. I'm gonna put my pride on
the
line.
Do you see me?
I'm gonna let my knees hit the floor
and pour my heart out to you.
Sometimes I get mad. I get really mad. I doubt. I cry. I don't believe. Are you big enough? Can I trust you? I don't know how to let go, to release when I am holding so tight, to jump when I'm scared of midair. Are you gonna catch me?
I'm really gonna talk to you if I open up my soul and I tell you what I'm feeling.
Are you gonna tell
me? Are you really gonna answer me?
Something.
Are you gonna show me something I'll be able to believe in?
I'm not trying.
I don't wanna put you to
the put
test,
you to a
but
test.
I'm gonna take a risk and I gotta have a reason. Am I really gonna hear
Are you
from
gonna
you?
Show me?
Are you gonna
something?
Show me something I'll be able to believe in? I wanna make a wager of fate. I'm gonna put myself on the line. So I'm gonna open the door and pour my heart out to you.
I hope I'm not just talking to myself.
If I come to you in need and I'm open to believe, will you speak to me, show yourself to me? Will you make it real? I don't wanna just play games. I don't wanna stay the same. When I talk to you, when I reach for you, when I call your name. If I come to you in need and I'm open to believe,
I'm not trying to be fake about this.
Show yourself to me, will you make it real?
But I am like,
I don't wanna just
a doubting Thomas.
I don't wanna stay the same.
If I could
when
only
I talk to you, when I reach
see your
for
hands,
you, when I call
touch your
name,
then I could believe. Okay, I'm just gonna leave these things here with you. You know, I do not know how to move without them, but I don't want to move without you. I was waiting for a helicopter rescue, but I'll just wait for you. However you come.
God wants to take up an offering this morning. He wants to do it through Jesus. And he wants to take from you all the good, all the bad, and all the ugly that's holding you back from pressing on with him. We're going to sing a song. And this song says, I will offer up my life in spirit and truth. And maybe you're here this morning and you know that there is baggage in your life, good or bad, that is stinking up your place, stopping you moving forward in life and with God, stopping you pressing on with him. And if that's you, I want to invite you to come and stand down the front as we're singing this song. You may have to push past somebody, but you know, that's a small price to pay for the love that he's shown you. And we would love to pray for you, stand with you, that you might find in him true freedom to press on into the things that God has planned for you. Let's stand together and let's sing. And if you'd like to respond this morning, if you'd like to let go of those things, then just invite you during the singing of this song, press your way to the front and come and join us.